1 Peter 2:11 through 3:6, hear the word of God. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. Let's pray and ask God to bless His word to us this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for this portion of Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. Lord, we pray that You would apply it to our hearts, help us to understand it, help us to live by it for Your glory, by the power of Your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is now, I think, the third week since we began a series on Christian marriage. We have considered both the role that God has established and ordained for women in wives in a marriage, and the role that He has established for husbands. And we are going to be looking now at the primary rule that God gives for wives. And we, as best we can, we want to try to keep this in the context of the whole series, which I can't re-preach every Sunday. We have taken notice, though, that Eve was created for the purpose of being a helper for Adam, that was her role in the marriage. We saw last week that the husband's role is to be a leader in the marriage. Those roles are not roles that put one above the other, but are rather functional roles within the marriage. Those roles are difficult. And because of that, God gives some specific rules in Scripture as to how husbands and wives ought to fulfill those roles. And in each case, there's a primary rule. We noticed ahead of time, even last week, that the primary rule for husbands is, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. And so this week we will be looking at God's rule for wives. We'll be looking primarily at the passage in your bulletin, the first six verses of chapter 3 in 1 Peter. And we'll be looking at that primarily, but also a number of parallel passages. And we will look at this passage in the context of the other portion of 1 Peter 2 that we read. So I want to just go through and make some observations on the text first, and then we want to try to come back and organize those and try to understand it. The first observation in verse 1 of 1 Peter 3 is the commandment, and it is that it's a command, wives likewise be submissive to your own husbands. That is God's command. It is to be noted here, though, that is paralleling what you see in verse 13, where we're all told to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man, whether the king or the governor. So it's talking about political ordinances. We as citizens are to be submissive. And then down in verse 18, we see that servants are to be submissive. And I want to point out that there in verse 18 of chapter 2, it is not talking about, or at least it doesn't use the word for slave. Okay? But this may include, the word is one that can include hired servants as well, and they are to be submissive with masters, to masters. So, I want to notice that. I want us to notice also in verse 1 in chapter 3 that it says to be submissive to your own husbands. And so it is not saying specifically being submissive to men in general, but to your own husbands, not to other men, but to your own husbands. I want us to take note in verse 1 that a reason is given, and that is that if you do that, even if some do not obey the word, meaning if some husbands are not Christians, and that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about whether or not there is an occasional disobedience in your Christian husband. There will be that. This is in having in view a worst case, the case of having a non-Christian marriage. That's what the phrase, if some do not obey the word, refer to, men that are not Christian. That without a word, meaning without a word from you, they may be won by the conduct of their wives. So there's a purpose then that is stated here. They might be won when they observed your chaste conduct. And we will come back and look at the things about the conduct, but I want to make some comments about the things said here. If you'll notice in verse 2, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And we're not to understand that as fear of the husband, but rather fear God. If you look back in chapter 2, verse 17, that was an emphasis. Fear God. Then if you look at verse 18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Not fearing the masters, but fearing God. And that's the idea here in 1 Peter 3, 2. In verse 3, it talks about adornment. And there are a couple of words in the text as I read it in the New King James translation that are not literally there. And I just want to point those out and explain that. But I want to point out as well that their appropriate interpretations, their inclusion is entirely appropriate. Do not let your adornment be, and it adds merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on, and then the added word fine, apparel. I had a question even this past week about plaiting hair or arranging the hair. Is this forbidding that? The answer is no. Okay. If you leave the word fine out, and it's not there literally in the text, do not let your adornment be outward these things, apparel. It is not suggesting that apparel not be a part of what you wear. That's good to wear. Wear garments, okay? When I was a kid, we had a little joke kind of thing when garments was kind of right at the top edge of vocabulary for our age group. Now, one of us would say to another who maybe hadn't achieved that level of vocabulary, "You've got garments on you." "I do not," the answer would often be. This isn't talking about that, okay? It is talking about the idea of making your adornment primarily physical things. Don't do that. So you see why it includes the word fine apparel. Hey, that's what's intended here. You see why it includes the word merely outward. It's not saying don't have any outward adornment. But don't let that be the focus of your adornment. Now, we'll be looking more, as I said, at kind of unfolding some of this adornment, but I want to point out that in verse 5, we read about the holy women who trusted in God, that they also adorned themselves. And so we'll look at that. And then what you need to see as well in verse 4, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible. The word beauty is not literally there. And if you were going to be literal, though this word, no word is there at all. There's just the adjective incorruptible, and there's an implied noun that it modifies, and the noun is clearly adornment. It's fine to put beauty in there, but the noun is clearly intended as adornment, with the incorruptible adornment. So all three of these verses are about the adornment of wives. And so I just wanted to set those in context before I come back to this basic rule for wives. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, I want us to see three things about this rule. First, It is a part of God's established order for mankind. Now, that's particularly referred to in this passage, obviously in the command itself, and in the examples given of holy women who trusted in God in verse 5, and also in verse 6. It's a part of God's established order. He commands it. And we actually find this in numerous places in Scripture. So I want us just to review some of those. You will probably remember that last week, as we looked at Ephesians chapter 5, where Paul begins talking about the family, he starts in verse 22 with, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." There's the command. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, in a parallel passage, as Paul again begins in writing to the church at Colossae to talk about family. He says in that passage, in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And then he says, "as is fitting in the Lord." In other words, this is appropriate. This is a part of God's established order. If you turn a little past Colossians and past Thessalonians to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, both repeat the commandment, but also tie it with the very creation order. 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 11, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Hopefully time will allow me to come back to that last verse to point out some things that are additionally important in it. And then the next book, well, after 2 Timothy, the next book, Titus chapter 2. Let me read verses 3 through 5. Verse 1, basically, Paul told Titus some things to say and some things to say to the older men in verse 2. And verse 3 tells him what he's to teach the older women. "The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." And then you see some of what they're to teach in verse 4, and this begins to be the more applicable part. "That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Okay, so again, they are to be obedient to their own husbands, but we will hopefully come back to that other, the other part of that verse at the end as well, there in verse 5. So these are major passages of Scripture that emphasize the commandment. One other I want us to look at briefly is in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I will start in verse 3. "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. But if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. So again, I'm wanting to underline for us here, not just a single commandment, but basically God's established order of things in terms of roles and rules in marriage. And we see these things. Now, I read these words about head coverings because it was a part of the text. I'll make a brief comment and let it go at that. My own interpretation of it is that as it talks about men and women and head coverings, it specifically says that that men having that if he has long hair, it's a dishonor to him. I take this passage as saying basically that the covering referred to that women are to have is their hair. Verse 15 says, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. So that's how I take it, which is not intended to tell you you can't wear hats or hair cloths or anything else on your head. You certainly may, but in terms of the requirement, I understand it that way. I comment only because I read the text and I didn't want you to start saying, oh, the pastor's saying this or that. I want to go further about this established order. The way Scripture puts it in Ephesians chapter 5 is that the wives are to be submissive to their husbands in all things. And you say, wow. You wives are saying, wow, that's tough. And you guys are saying, wow, I like that. You need to understand it. You both need, men and women, husbands and wives, need to understand what is going on there. I wanted you first to understand how strongly Scripture teaches this, but then as we try to understand it, do you recognize, wives, that if you obey your husbands only when they're right, you don't need a commandment? Right? I mean, you're going to do that anyway. You don't need a commandment to obey your husbands when they're right. It says in all things because it is a part of God's established order. Now, there are clear limitations to that. I've talked about these in other contexts so much I'll only make the reference. But in all of the secondary authorities that God establishes, and we saw two of them as well in 1 Peter chapter 2, government, servants, master type of thing, or so masters are an authority, husbands are an authority, parents elsewhere are an authority, the church elsewhere is an authority. In all of those cases, you may not obey the authority appointed if obeying them puts you disobeying God. So that the authorities have no right before God, nor do you owe any submission and obedience in any occasion when you are forbidden to do something God requires or required to do something God forbids. But apart from that, wives are to be submissive. But you also still have to have this other qualifying thing that I pointed out 2 weeks ago, but it's important enough to bring up again here when we're talking about submissiveness. Submissiveness doesn't mean being a doormat. It doesn't mean being trampled on. Submissiveness does not mean that you do not disagree with your husband. It does not mean that you do not tell your husband that he's wrong. it doesn't mean unquestioning obedience. Why not? Because your role is to be a helper. And if your role is a helper, then when your husband is wrong, you have the obligation to tell him he's wrong. And you may be wrong about him being wrong. And he may be wrong when he asserts that, no, he's right. We all go through those kinds of things. People have different opinions. But it is a part of the role of the wife as a helper to speak up and to say to her husband, honey, you're wrong. This would be a bad idea, and here's why. Now, he's going to make the decision. But he should hear you. Husbands, that's a part of your duty, is to hear your wife. Do not, husbands, think that you have the right to command of your wives unquestioning obedience and not speaking up and saying things. They are obligated to do that according to Scripture if they have as their role your helper. That's when you need it the most, is when they see that you're wrong. So, please understand those things, that this is God's established order. It's the example that's given. It's the command that's given. It's qualified in these ways that we've talked about. That's the first thing. But the second thing to see from this passage, and we're in one sense taking it in a reverse order. We started with the last two verses, verses 5 and 6, with their reference to established order, and then looked at other passages of Scripture. And then the next thing that we want to see in this passage is the beauty of submission. And that's verses basically 3 and 4, though you can... three, four, and five, though you can bring verse 2 into it a little bit. The beauty of submission. Do you understand that the adornment that is referred to here is an adornment that includes submission? You see in verse 3 what you are not to let your adornment primarily consist of outward things. Verse 4 says, rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with an incorruptible adornment or beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner in former times the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their husbands. Their adornment. As we read the Scriptures, as Paul reads the Scriptures, part of the adornment that he saw of holy women throughout the Scriptures was that they were submissive to their own husbands. And then he talks about Sarah being an example of that, obeying her husband. It's a neat thing to see. A wife being submissive to her husband when it's hard. Now, I want you to see, and this is part of why I read the earlier verses from 1 Peter chapter 2, that In that whole passage, as in these verses, in the first six verses in chapter 3 of 1 Peter, there is something God glorifying about the obedience of citizens to rulers, of servants to masters, and of wives to husbands. There is a God-glorifying beauty in this. One of the things that is a part of the privilege of being a pastor of a Bible-believing church, or really the privilege of being a member of a Bible-believing church, is we're in a setting where we get to see a lot of ladies that do this. And I want you to know, ladies, that as I see that in your lives, I admire that. I do. It's a beautiful and a God-glorifying thing. But not only beautiful to people, it is beautiful to God. At the end of verse 4, we read about this, that gentle and quiet spirit and humble and submission spirit, the hidden person of the heart, is very precious in the sight of God. Ladies, when you're dealing with husbands who aren't always all they ought to be and hopefully want to be, and you are being submissive when it's hard and difficult, and I think most of us guys will acknowledge that we at least at times make it that way, though we should not, and we regret that we do. But do you think of it that part of the reason or part of the reward for going ahead and being submissive as God calls you to anyway is that it's precious in the sight of God? It's beautiful to behold for other people. It's precious in the sight of God. But the third point I want us to make about wives being submissive to their husbands from the first two verses of chapter 3 in 1 Peter here. The beauty of submission leads to the impact of submission. Here and in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16, we are taught that wives have the potential of being used without speaking a word in the conversion of their husbands. Do you think about that kind of impact? Look at it. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Be submissive with that purpose and goal. Now, so many of you ladies are thinking, well, what encouragement does that give to me when my husband's already a Christian? But I think the point to see is that if it has that kind of impact even on a non-Christian, then how much greater impact ought it to have on believers? Again, going back to 1 Peter chapter 2 and some of the passages that I read there, look first just at verse 12, where it's talking about conduct before it begins to specify submission, but it would include that. But I want you to notice as I read through this verse once more that the conduct is observes and leads to God being glorified. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Again, with regard to servants, down in verse 20, their willingness to be submissive is commendable before God at the end of that verse. Do you see? All of this has the opportunity. We look at some of the other passages in Scripture that are parallel, continuations of some of the passages that we read about family earlier. Some of the parallel continuations that deal with servants and masters and such as that. Again, point out that you have the opportunity in any of those roles by being submissive. Wives do in their role as helpers of their husbands, being submissive to them. servants do, citizens do, church members do, all of us have opportunity by fulfilling those roles to glorify God, to point people to Jesus Christ. One last thing then, in terms of... I said I was going to come back to some things that I didn't. The Titus 2:5 passage that I said I wanted to come back to kind of points in the direction of a negative impact when submission is not there. You're to be submissive that the Word of God may not be blasphemed. That's paralleled in other passages with regard to things other than wives only. Bondservants in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 1, they are to fulfill their duties that God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. There's a place in Romans that refers to the fact that the Gentiles blaspheme God because of the wrong behavior of the Jews. You see, obedience of every sort is observable, and it glorifies God, and it makes an impact on other people, and God is pleased. Wives, the duty of submission is difficult. It includes, as we said, all things. Servants, we're told in particularly back in chapter 2, verse 18 in 1 Peter, to be submissive not only to the good and gentle, but also the harsh masters. You're to do that to even harsh husbands. And if you are overly criticized for your faults, well, you should take that patiently because they're false. But when you do good and you're wrongly criticized, if you take that patiently, verse 20 says about servants, and wives are different from servants, and husbands, don't regard your wives as servants. But that's commendable before God. And just as all of you husbands out there fall short, I'm sorry, all of us husbands in here fall short. I don't want the fingers to only point that way. Just as we all fall short, so do all the wives here fall short. That's why Paul puts in the middle of all this what he says in verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps." And it talks about how he didn't sin. He wasn't deceitful. He didn't revile in return. He did not threaten when He suffered. But He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins with Christ in our union with Christ, might live for righteousness. Wives, this is a part of your righteousness. It's glorifying to God. It's beautiful to behold. It has impact on husbands, your children, and the world. It is tough. It's rewarding. It's God's commandment. You will fall short. Just seek forgiveness in Christ once again. Recommit yourselves, just as we all must do in all of our lives, in every aspect of them. Wives, be beautiful by being submissive. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful teaching about women. Wonderful in that the submission to which wives are called is a beautiful thing, is a thing that impacts their husbands and others, is a thing that glorifies You, is something that is precious in Your sight. Lord, we pray that You would bless the precious wives in this congregation with a strength to obey You in this regard. For Your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.